James chapter 3 tonight, and if you know anything about the New Testament, and specifically the book of James, you probably already know the subject that we're going to talk about tonight, because the book of James is full of practical application for our spiritual growth, and the book of James is teaching us how to be spiritually mature. You know what we need in our churches today? We need mature believers. That's what we need. And maturity is not reserved for the leadership of the church, is it? Maturity ought to be something that is pursued and chased after by every believer. God wants us to be growing Christians. Don't you agree with me? And God wants us to be changing every day. And so the book of James is a very helpful, practical book written by James, the brother of Jesus Christ. And James writes this to a group of scattered out believers. They are being persecuted. They're having trouble. And he writes many practical lessons for them. In James chapter 1, the Bible reveals to us one of the lessons of spiritual maturity. And that is spiritually mature people are people that handle trials well. Chapter 1 teaches us that the trying of our faith works patience, so let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You see, when we grow up as Christians, when we stop being baby Christians and we become mature Christians, we actually realize that the things the world calls bad things, God calls good things. And anything that makes us more like Jesus Christ is a good thing. And though it's tough, and though there's grieving sometimes, and there's sorrow in our hearts, the Bible tells us that we can be conformed into the image of Christ, and if a trial needs to be brought into our life to conform us to the image of Christ, we ought to praise God for the trial and for the patience that He is teaching us through that. You know, you'll never understand that unless you grow up and become a spiritually mature believer. And people evidence, really people and Christians evidence their immaturity when they get bitter and shake their fist at God when a trial comes in their life. If they really knew the truth of the Bible, they would praise God for the trial that He's making them into the image of Jesus Christ. That's James chapter 1. Of course, there's other things that are in James chapter 1. But in James chapter 2, the Bible reveals another very important issue and something that applies to us and even a local body of believers. In James chapter 2, he reminds us that since God is not a respecter of persons, we ought not be respecters of persons. In other words, we shouldn't treat people differently based upon their status or their financial means or based upon their popularity, but we should love everyone with the same kind of godly love that we're loved with. As a matter of fact, he uses the illustration of a person who comes to the church. Somebody who comes in who has a lot of wealth and a lot of status and maybe has a name in the community. And we want everybody to know that they're visiting our church. And so we bring them right up to the front. We want everybody that's there that morning to see this person of means, this person of status. We want everybody to see that our church is attracting that kind of people. But if somebody comes in that is homeless or has little to offer or has no name for themselves, we sit them at the back of the auditorium and hope nobody notices. And God says, if that's the way you're going to treat people, that's immature. That's spiritually mature. And actually, I would argue that that is sinful. It is not loving at all. We ought to love all people the way God loves us. Amen? And that's spiritual growth, growing up in our love for others, not based upon their status, but based upon the fact that they're a living soul. And that's one of the things that's revealed to us in James chapter 2, along with this wonderful text that you've heard before, faith without works is dead. And when you grow up as a Christian, you realize that salvation is not just fire insurance. It's really not. Salvation is a salvation that works itself out in our life. And if there's no works, maybe there's no faith. We're not saved by our works, but we are saved to work. So we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And real faith is proved and evidenced in the choices that we make, in the works of our life. You say, well, Brother Mark, why are you talking about James chapter 1 and James chapter 2 when you had us turn to James chapter 3? Well, what I'm trying to show you folks is that these are significant issues. of spiritual growth and spiritual behavior and spiritual maturity. And James continues to deal with these things throughout the book of James. And we come to James chapter 3, and he starts talking about an issue that many people think is a small matter. And he spends a lengthy text of Scripture talking about the words that come out of our mouth. This evening, the message is the power of the tongue. The power of the tongue. Look at James chapter 3, verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Let's stop for a moment, because that verse is important. That verse reminds us that especially for someone who is a teacher, and I would submit that probably he's referring to primarily those who instruct in the words of Scripture, those who are teachers and preachers of the Word of God, he says there is great condemnation for the words that we speak. In other words, there is great accountability when anybody opens the Bible and shares the Word of God. And this is why your pastor and I and other preachers, even in this room, we long to be Bible teachers. We aren't entertainers, we're preachers. Why? Because there's accountability for the words that we say. And if our words are not accurate to the truth of the Scripture, we will be held accountable for that. If our words are divisive, if our words are offensive, we're going to be held accountable for that. And so he says, listen, the idea of verse 1 is this. Don't be so eager to be the lecturer. Be eager to be the listener. Don't always have to spout off and teach everybody all the opinions that you have, but be eager to listen to others. Don't be a lecturer, but be a listener. Now, let's notice verse 2. He moves on and he says this, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. In other words, look at the raging forest fire that is started by one small spark, and that spark is the tongue. Folks, this text is revealing to us this main principle, this main teaching that James is revealing to us, and that is this: spiritually mature people comprehend and control the power of their tongue. Spiritually mature people comprehend and control the power of their tongue. And folks, I know that all of us would have to admit tonight, every one of us would have to admit that with our tongue, it's one of the easiest ways to sin, isn't it? We get into trouble with our tongue. And maybe we've heard this before, or we've learned it the hard way, and we've seen that words matter. Words make a difference. I remember several years ago, there was a guy pitching baseball in the United States. He was playing for the Atlanta Braves. His name was John Rocker. John Rocker learned very quickly the power of words. As a matter of fact, he was a closing pitcher. He would come in the eighth or ninth inning. He could throw a 100-mile-an-hour fastball. He was striking people out left and right. He was racking up the saves. He was one of the best closing pitchers in the league. But one day, John Rocker opened his mouth way too wide. He went into a newspaper article interview with Sports Illustrated magazine. And Sports Illustrated asked him all kinds of questions, and he made some incredibly foolish statements about people who were immigrants to our country, people who were from other races, people even from New York City. And he would make comments. He made comments that were published all across the world. Let me just give you a hint. If you're going to say things like that, don't say it to the media. Because they don't ever publish the nice things you say. They always publish the bad things that you say. And you know what John Rocker learned? Words matter. And when you speak words like that, you can't take them back. And you know what? It was all over the world about John Rocker and what he said. And I'm not kidding you folks. Literally, John Rocker's career in baseball was virtually over. Because now everywhere he went, people were throwing things at him. Everywhere he went, people were booing and hissing him. And his career went down very quickly. A few years ago, I picked up another article about John Rocker. And it's been a little while ago. I'm not sure if he's even pitching anymore. But at that time, he was no longer in the major leagues. He was in the minor leagues. And the article that I found said that he was getting into a fight with somebody. He was still running his mouth in the minor leagues. You see, John Rocker had to learn what we need to learn from this text of Scripture. And that is, there's power in our tongue. Now, if we're going to grow up and be spiritually minded and understand this truth, then we must comprehend four powers that our tongue possesses. Four powers that our tongue possesses. Notice, first of all, our tongue possesses the power to direct. Our tongue possesses the power to direct. We've already read the first few verses, which remind us that our tongue is like several items. First of all, it tells us our tongue is like the bit in the horse's mouth. All right, how many of you would like to admit to me tonight that you have been horseback riding? Anybody ever been horseback riding? That's kind of a fun thing to do, isn't it? I'm sure even here out in Newfoundland, you can find places where you could go horseback riding. And here's the amazing thing. We can sit on that horse, which is a lot bigger than we are and hopefully weighs a whole lot more than we do, and we can control the horse one way or the other by one small piece of equipment. It's a small piece of metal which lies on top of the horse's tongue, and literally control of the tongue, are you listening? Control of the tongue is control of the horse. You see, the bit is on top of the horse's tongue, which is connected to the bridle, which is connected to the reins. And when you pull on that, it pulls on the bit, and the bit controls the horse. Because control of the tongue is control of the animal. And I think that's the illustration he's giving here. As a matter of fact, he says it this way in verse 2. Look at it again. He says, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man. That word perfect doesn't mean you're sinless. The idea is complete. You would be mature. The same would be a mature man and able also to bridle the whole body. In other words, if you are out of control with your tongue, you are probably out of control in other areas of your life. You see, I happen to believe if you're running your mouth way too much, you're probably out of control in your attitude too. If you're out of control with your mouth, you're probably not controlling your eyes. You're probably out of control in other behavioral matters of your life, because the Bible says here, control of the tongue is control of you. It's like the bit in the horse's mouth. You are showing the direction of your life, and literally your tongue has the power to direct. So it's like the bit in the horse's mouth. Secondly, he says in verse 4, it's like the rudder on a ship. He says in verse 4, behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned by a very small helm. That helm would be like the rudder. And all of us have seen giant ocean vessels. I'm sure especially up here on the island you see this regularly. Those big boats that are out in the water. You know what controls them? A small piece of equipment. In comparison to the size of the vessel, it's a very small piece that turns in the water. And when it turns in the water, the entire vessel is turned. And notice it says, whichever way the governor listeth. Let me ask you a question. Who is the only one who should be governing our life? It would be God, and specifically, who's the one, the third person of the Trinity, God Himself, who lives inside of us? That would be the Holy Spirit. And I believe the Holy Spirit is the one that should turn our helm and control our tongue so that we are showing a right direction of life. You see, what you say, are you listening? What you say is what you are. What you say is what you are. Now, I'm sure many of you have heard people say this before, and maybe you've said this. Whoops, I didn't mean to say that. Now, I understand there could be good motivation in saying that phrase, but the reality is, nobody else made you say that. You're the only one that chose to say it. So in reality, you really did mean to say it. You know what we should say differently than that? Not I didn't mean that. Instead, we should say, I'm sorry I said that. Because every word that we speak is coming from our heart. You see, the Bible tells us this in the book of Luke 6, verse 45. The Bible says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, what? The mouth speaks. Maybe you've heard it put this way. The tongue is the dipstick for your heart. You know what a dipstick is, right? It's not the person sitting next to you. They're not a dipstick, okay? A dipstick is what you pull out of the engine to find out how much oil was in the tank, right? Or to see if you need to add oil, change oil, or whatever. And you know what I've learned? The dipstick doesn't lie. And your tongue is not going to lie. The words that you speak show the direction of your life. Proverbs 18 verse 21 says, death and life, two different directions, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Proverbs 13 verse 3, he that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. Two different directions. Matthew 12 verse 37, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, or by thy words you can be condemned. Two different directions. You see, folks, by the words that we speak, we can show whether we love God or whether we love ourselves. By the words that we speak, we can show that we are chasing after the ways of the world or we're actually followers of Jesus Christ. The words that we speak matter because words show the direction of our life. Words are powerful. They have the power to direct. So the simple question I have for you tonight is, what direction are you showing with the words that you speak? Because the tongue is like the bit. The tongue is like the rudder on the back of a ship. And you are showing something about yourself by the way that you talk. Don't you see how powerful our words are? And what I'm saying tonight is the Word of God should confront us and change us and help us to grow. Because spiritually mature believers comprehend and control the power of their tongue. And we all want to be mature, right? We want to grow up. And you know what? As I've crossed through many churches, I think actually this issue is one of the problems in most churches. It's spiritual immaturity being shown by the way that we talk. Our tongue has the power to direct. Secondly, let's notice in verses 5 and 6 that our tongue has the power to defile. What do we need to know? We need to know the powers of the tongue. Number one, the power to direct. Number two, our tongue has the power to defile. He says it this way in verse 5. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Notice how many times he says our tongue's like a fire. Verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth. There's the key word. Our tongue defiles. It defiles the whole body. It sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Wouldn't you say that fire defiles everything around it? Whether it's the flame or the heat or the smoke of the fire, fire defiles. On October 8th of 1871, Mrs. O'Leary's cow in Chicago kicked over a lantern in the barn and with one small spark started the great disaster called the Chicago Fire. Before it could be contained, the Chicago Fire destroyed 17,500 buildings. 300 people died. 125,000 people were left homeless because of one small spark that spread and defiled the entire city. And the Bible says right here that our tongue is as a fire, a world of iniquity. When he says that our tongue is a world of iniquity, that's a little phrase that simply means this. Our tongue has the ability to breed and vent every sort of wickedness. It's a world of iniquity. And if you don't put the flame out, the flame will grow. If you don't stop the sin very quickly, before long you'll think, how did I ever get to be this kind of person that I'm actually saying that? If you don't stop the spark, it turns into a raging inferno. That's the point. So how is it that we defile with our tongue? I believe he's talking here about defiling with specific sins of our tongue. What are some of the ways that we use our tongue like a fire to defile us, to take us into iniquity, to take us into sin? Well, let's talk about a few of those ways. Obviously, we all understand, the Bible tells us in the Ten Commandments, one of the commands is concerning the words that we speak. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. You know, it's amazing to me how many Christians actually use God's name in vain. You know, sometimes we don't even realize it, and that's exactly the point, isn't it? where you'll actually say a portion of God's name or all of God's name in some conversation or some exclamation, and you won't even realize you said it. That's the point. You're using God's name in an empty fashion. You know, anytime we use God's name in an empty fashion, we are breaking that command and we are defiling ourselves. You say, well, I don't say God's name fully. I just say words like gosh and gee and things like that. You know what I believe? I believe we ought not say those words either. Look them up in the dictionary. Those are words that are derivatives of the name of God. And folks, the name of God reveals the attributes of God, and that's why we respect His name. It's at His name every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We must be careful that we don't use our tongue to defile. May I just throw this in as well? I think we ought to be really careful when we're watching things on TV, when somebody who doesn't know God, they love sin, they're perverted in their lifestyle, and they're using our God's name. That ought to bother us. I really think we ought to change the channel, turn it off, because we ought to honor and respect the name of God. Let's not live in defilement with our tongue. If you're using God's name in vain in any way, whether it's actually using His name or a euphemism of His name or derivative of His name, I would encourage you, get it out of your vocabulary. Maybe you're sitting there and you're thinking, well, man, I've always said the words like gosh and gee. I've always said those. Well, you can stop, right? You say, well, it's just a part of my vocabulary. Well, get it out. There are lots of words that could be in our vocabulary that should not be. And I believe any portion of the name of God should be out of the vocabulary of a believer, unless it's in a way that is honorable and respectful to the name of God. What about using words, profane words, profanity, curse words? Everybody knows Christians don't smoke and drink and chew and cuss, right? We could go on and on about those things. But Christians should not use their words in that way, to use dirty talk, double talk, innuendos, sensual talk, the talk of the world. You say, well, Brother Mark, this is a Baptist church. Nobody here curses. Really? You know what? Maybe you got saved later in life, and maybe you still struggle every once in a while when the heat is on and somebody's bothering you and you're feeling all agitated, and out of your mouth comes some dirty words. Out of your mouth comes some language that doesn't please the Lord. The Bible says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Not one time should a Christian ever use a dirty word. And if you do, you better confess it right away, because whoever heard it is thinking to themselves, hey, I thought they were a Christian. Maybe they're another one of those hypocrites. You know, because a lot of people in the world have that idea. Well, Christians are hypocrites. And if you don't confess it right away, they might walk away thinking, well, if God can't change the way they talk, then it's not a God that I want. And we got to be very careful, even with our testimony, most of all, that we're obedient to the Scripture, but also a testimony of Jesus Christ. Because our words matter. And words can take us into defilement, corrupt communication. What about angry words? You know, this will kind of tell you where my wife and I live. I go to the McDonald's Playland quite often. I have toddlers. You know what's amazing to me? It's amazing to me how some people talk to their children. And not only at McDonald's Playland, when they're yelling and screaming for them to get out of there, and they haven't ever taught them to obey their word, and so they're not coming, and so they get angrier and angrier, and they're finally, literally, I've watched, as parents have walked out into the parking lot and said, I'm going home, and I'm going to leave you here. And they're actually leaving, because their child is still up in the Playland. And they're getting so angry. You know, I've heard it in the Walmart lines. When the kids are grabbing stuff and the kids are asking for stuff. And all of a sudden, out of the mouth of parents is just screaming and yelling at their children. You know what, parents? We ought to be very careful that in our time with our children, we never get angry at them. And that we never scream and yell at them. There are times for righteous indignation for sin and proper discipline that God has commanded us to do. But I don't think we ought to ever be yelling and screaming and getting angry at our children. Here's what I believe. Angry parents raise angry kids. And you may struggle with your children later if you're going to be an angry parent. And the Bible tells us in Proverbs 14, verse 17, he that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. Don't have a short fuse. Don't be soon to get angry. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 9. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. And it's one of those ways that we can use our tongue. Usually anger in the heart comes out of the mouth. We've got to be careful that our tongue is not defiling us. And then obviously, lying lips. Proverbs 12, verse 22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. You say, well, I don't tell those big whopper lies. I just tell the little white lies. Well, whatever lie you're telling, you're following the way of the devil, not the way of God. It's important that we are truth tellers, that we carry the truth of God with a truthful lip and a truthful life. That's what God wants from us, that we are honest, that we're not telling lies with our mouth. Don't you see, folks, how easy it is? How quickly we can get into sin, and it takes literally just a few seconds to let those words come out of our mouth. And once they come out, you can't ever take them back. They're already sounded. People have already heard it. Our tongue is a powerful instrument. It's a little member that boasteth great things. It has the power to defile. And if you're living in any of these sins with your tongue, you ought to confess it to the Lord. The devil will tempt you to think, well, hey, it's just a few words. No, it's not. It's not just a few words. It's your spiritual growth. It's your spiritual maturity that is at stake. And we have to grow up and be spiritually minded believers who comprehend and control the power of our tongue. Our tongue, number one, has the power to direct. Our tongue, number two, has the power to defile. Number three, let's notice, our tongue has the power to destroy. Our tongue has the power to destroy. Notice verse 7. James chapter 3, verse 7. The Bible says this, "For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame." That's an incredible statement, isn't it? Who is the only one that can really control our tongue? That's God, the Holy Spirit. None of us can tame our own tongue. It says, it is an unruly evil, watch this, full of deadly poison. Now, I don't know what you guys think about poisonous snakes, but I don't think if there was a poisonous snake slithering down the middle of this aisle right now, all of us would be going over and petting it like we might pet a pet dog. If there was a rattlesnake slithering down the middle of this aisle, we would all be pushing this way, and some crazy person might try to catch it or get rid of it, but none of us would be messing around. Why? Because it's poisonous. Poison is deadly, and we run away from poison because it destroys, and it kills, and it hurts. And it says right here that our tongue is full of it. Here's what I believe he's teaching, and I think this is the truth about all of us. This is our depravity coming out in our mouth, and that is, if we do what is natural with our words, we will use our words like poison towards other people, and we will naturally want to use our words to hurt people who hurt us. We will want to use our words to hurt people that we don't like. We will want to use our words to hurt people who have offended us. That is what is in our tongue. It's full of it. It's full of deadly poison. And folks, I'm going to say to you tonight that it is spiritually immature to destroy others with your tongue. That's spiritual immaturity. And if it's happening in your life, then I want to say to you, you need to grow up as a Christian and realize that's a sin against God and a sin against others, to use your tongue to destroy. Now let's take our Bibles and turn to the Old Testament, because there's several texts that are interesting to note concerning our tongue in the book of Psalms. Turn to Psalm 52. Psalm 52. I'm sure all of you at some point in your life have had somebody gossip about you, right? You probably did not wake up this morning and think to yourself, yippee, today's the day. One of my friends is going to stab me in my back with their words. I can't wait for somebody to gossip about me. I just love that, right? Is that what you thought today? No, yeah. Nobody would think that way, because if you've ever had somebody slander you or gossip about you, it hurts, doesn't it? Now, folks, I'm just trying to help you tonight. If you've had somebody slander you and you know it hurts, then what is the law of God? The law of God is to do to others what you want them to do to you, correct? And if you know how bad it hurts when somebody slanders you, then by all means, don't slander them back. Don't you see how destructive your words can be when you use your words to hurt another brother or sister in Christ. Psalm 52, verse 2, the Bible says this: "Thy tongue deviseth mischiefs like a sharp razor." That's pretty destructive. If I had a sharp razor up here, nobody would want to volunteer for an illustration. Let me just glance this across your wrist. It's not going to be a big deal. Just a small little wound. You know what the point is? You can't make a small wound with a sharp razor. It's impossible. It's a deadly, destructive wound when you use a sharp razor. Look what he says as he continues in Psalm 52. "Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness. Thou lovest all devouring words. O thou deceitful tongue." That's a good description of our tongue, isn't it? It's deceitful. And sometimes we are so immature and so carnal that we actually enjoy it. We enjoy hurting another person. We like to say all the stuff. We like to say what we know. Turn over to Psalm 64. There are so many verses about this, folks. This is not a small matter. It's a big deal. And I believe unity in the church is virtually impossible if there are a few people who are gossiping and slandering. It's virtually impossible to have good unity in a local body of believers when there's gossip and slander going on. Psalm 64, verse 2, it says, "Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity." Notice this: "who wet their tongue like a" what? "Sword." We can use our tongue like a sword. Then he says this: "and they bend their bows to shoot their arrows." And the arrows represented by bitter words. That's interesting, isn't it? I happen to believe that almost all gossip, almost all slander is really rooted in bitterness. Bitter people talk about their bitterness. And when somebody gets upset at another person, it just seems like the natural thing to do, to go talk to somebody else, let them know how that person hurt you, let them know what that person did or said. And bitter people always talk about their bitterness. So the reality is, if you are gossiping and slandering, maybe there's a root of bitterness in you. Maybe you need to look diligently, lest any root of bitterness spring up in you and trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Listen, I know offenses occur. I know there are rough situations. I know there are relationship problems sometimes. But it is never right to get bitter. And it's definitely never right to use that bitterness to destroy another person. You are no better of a person than that person that hurt you when you get bitter and angry and gossip at them back. Many years ago, I read this little book called Your Reactions Are Showing. Maybe anybody ever seen that little book? Tiny little book. It only has about 25 or 30 pages. But man, it struck me profoundly. And one of the main points of that book is this: if you react to everybody else's actions, who's the person that's really controlling you? That person is. But if you react to people based upon what the Bible says, then God's controlling you. So you don't allow other people's actions to control your reactions. You let God control your reactions. Listen, they might have hurt you. They might have actually sinned against you. They may have done something dreadful to you. But their action should not control your reaction. And it is just as sinful for you to sin back to them. You know what I found sometimes in my life? Sometimes I would gossip about the gossipers. Think about that. Because I grew up in a pastor's home and I knew it was happening. And so sometimes I would talk about the people who were talking about everybody. And I would say, this person's saying that and this person's saying that. And how much better am I than them if I'm gossiping about the gossipers? So it's really important that we're careful, very cautious, whenever we're talking about another person, not to destroy them with our words. Here's something the Bible teaches us to do. Think before you speak, right? That's a problem for us, isn't it? Because a lot of times we're quick to speak. And we don't even think about the words that we're saying. Here are some questions you ought to ask before you talk about somebody. Number one, is it true? That's pretty important, right? Because you don't want to be a liar, correct? Is it true? And a reminder to you, just because it's true doesn't mean you ought to say it. That's only the first question. We're going to talk about five questions. Just because something's true doesn't mean you ought to say it. But you better find out if it's true. You know what I've learned? A lot of gossip isn't even true. So go ask the question. Find the right person. Pick up the phone and call them. I'm just trying to encourage you folks, and I try to practice this myself as well. If you have a problem with somebody, or you know they have a problem with you, and you don't have the guts to talk to them, then by all means, don't talk to anybody else. Because the person you ought to talk to is the person that is involved with it. And the Bible says go to them alone. We would solve a lot of problems if we would do this. It doesn't say share it with the church. It doesn't say share it with all your friends. It says go to them alone. And find out, ask the right questions, see if what you're saying is actually true. Maybe you could even reconcile that situation. That's the first question. Is it true? Second question is this. Is it necessary? All right, let me ask you a question. And be honest tonight. How many of you have some things about your life that are not necessary for everybody in the church to know about? You know what? I'm really glad that God gave me a wife who's not a gossip. I'm serious. She knows my weaknesses. I know hers too. But I'm not going to tell you about her weaknesses. And she's not going to tell you about my weaknesses. You know why? Because we love each other. There's a spirit of love. And the Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. And there are things about me and things about her that absolutely are not necessary for anybody else to know. And just because it's true doesn't mean it's necessary. There are things that we need to talk about. There are times in leadership decisions, obviously people and things come up. And I understand there are times it's necessary to talk about issues like that. But most of the time, gossip and slander isn't even necessary to be shared. That's the second question. Is it necessary? Number three, is it beneficial? Number three, is it beneficial? In other words, does it help anybody? Does gossip help anyone? Well, let's talk about the three people that are involved in gossip. The person gossiping, the person listening, and the person gossiping, being gossiped about. Three people involved in gossip. I would say to you, there's no help, there's no benefit for any of them when somebody gossips and slanders. All right, so obviously there's no benefit. That means we would keep our mouth shut. Question number four, do I have permission to talk about it? Oh my, this is a good one because sometimes you're in a situation where things are shared that are confidential. And if you promise somebody you're not going to say anything, then don't say it. Keep it quiet. Keep it confidential. You know what I've learned? I've learned if somebody comes up to me and says, hey, if I tell you something, will you promise you won't tell anybody? I've learned, don't just answer yes. Be careful. Here's a good answer to that. I won't talk to anybody who can't help you. That's a good answer, okay? Because what if they tell you something like they just robbed the bank down the road? You obviously got to tell the police, right? You got to tell somebody that can help. And that's an obviously extreme situation, but seriously, in counseling situations and somebody's asking for your help, if they say, I don't tell anybody about this, you ought to say, I won't tell anybody who cannot help you. But if you promise to keep something confidential, then you don't have permission to talk about it. And number five, last question. Is it true? Is it necessary? Is it beneficial? Do I have permission? And finally, is your motive pure? What is usually the motive of gossip and slander? It is pride. It's making ourselves look better and tearing that other person down. And I don't think that's a good motive. We got to search our hearts and make sure our motive is pure in all these things. All I'm saying, folks, is we got to be very careful because our tongue is a very powerful tool. And when gossip starts spreading across the church and slander starts spreading across the church, it is hard to recover. And by the way, if you become known as a gossip, before long, nobody will trust you. Because they're always thinking, you know what? If I say anything to them, they'll tell everybody else. If you become known as a person that's always running your mouth and talking about everybody, nobody's going to trust you. And really, nobody will really want to be your friend because they'll always in the back of their mind think, are they really my friend? What are they saying about me if they're going to say that about that other person? I wonder what they're saying about me. Don't you see that, folks? It's so important that we grow up. Seriously, we got to grow up and be careful and cautious with the words that we say about other people. Go back to James chapter 3. Our tongue has the power to direct. Our tongue has the power to defile. Our tongue has the power to destroy. But I don't want to leave you with all the negative side of the tongue. Guess what, folks? There's hope for us. And that's great, because our tongue does get us into a whole lot of trouble. But I'll tell you something. You don't have to use your tongue to hurt people. You can use your tongue to help people. And you know what would be awesome is if some of you would catch this vision tonight, because maybe God's convicting you. We all should be under conviction about some of the words we speak, because we all speak thousands of them. But maybe tonight God is convicting you and you need to get rid of the defiling and destructive words. And maybe God will totally change you into this person that is beneficial and edifying and encouraging and delightful with your words. Number four, our tongue has the power to delight. And isn't it great when you use your words to put a smile on somebody's face? That's great. Isn't it great when you use your words to come up to somebody who is depressed or discouraged, and you use your words to literally lift them out of depression, to encourage them, to tell them you're praying for them? Instead of using your words to hurt and destroy, now you're using your words to help and to build up. And we see this clearly in James chapter 3. Notice what he says in verse 9. He says, "Therewith bless we God," talking about our words and our tongue. He says, "Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God." He says, look at the difference. One day you're blessing God, you're coming to church and saying amen to the message, and the next day you're using your tongue to curse somebody or hurt somebody or gossip about somebody. He says in verse 10, "Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not so to be." What's the point? The point is, you should always have nice things to say. The point is, you should be like a fountain. He gives this illustration in verse 11. "Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter?" And the answer is no. When you go to the water fountain, you know you're going to get good water. And that's the way it ought to be with us as Christians. We should have words of kindness, words of peace, words of grace. And that's the way it should always be. It should be like a fountain of sweet water, encouraging other people. The Bible says in Proverbs 10, verse 11, "The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life." That's the way our mouth should be. Proverbs 12, verse 18, "There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health." Your tongue can be healthy to other people. Proverbs 15, verse 4, "The wholesome tongue is a tree of life." Proverbs 15, verse 23, "A man hath joy by the answer of his lips, and a word spoken in due season, how good is it?" And in the King James, there's an exclamation point. And I'd like to say, it's real good when you say the right words at the right time to encourage another believer, to lift them up with your kind words. So why is it that we are so prone to critique and criticize and complain about people when really we ought to be coming into church looking for the people we can encourage? Where's the person discouraged this morning? Where's the person that needs some help? Where's the person I can tell them I'm praying for them? And be sincere in our delightful words to help other people. Proverbs 20, verse 15, "There is gold and a multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel." And then obviously, one of the great verses of the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 25, verse 11, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver." Kind words make beauty out of terribly wicked things. Kind words paint a beautiful picture in front of people. Kind words are like a beautiful portrait. That's the way we ought to be. That's the kind of words that ought to come out of our mouth. Now, this demands that we have a right attitude, because our words come from our heart. Can't be bitter and angry, but we have to be thankful and grateful people. We have to realize how good God has been to us to give us the kind of church that we have, the kind of people around us that we have, the kind of family that we have. And you know what? We ought to use our words to delight other people. Folks, I believe this message and this text of Scripture can radically transform the way we talk. And it should. We need to grow up. Maybe we're evidencing our immaturity by the way that we talk. Spiritually mature people comprehend and control the power of their tongue. Now, I don't know what happens in the political scene in Canada, but I know the political scene of America. When it comes down to any election, we are slicing and dicing and parsing every word of those political candidates. As a matter of fact, in the last several elections specifically, President Obama would say over and over certain things about his health program that was going to be enacted in our country, certain things that he was going to do. And specifically, even in the last several years, they've been replaying over and over and over the exact quotations that he said out of his mouth. You won't have to give up your insurance. You won't have to lose your doctors. You won't have to pay higher premium. And they have been playing it over and over and over. And I'll tell you why, folks. Because the words that we speak matter. Words are powerful. And whether you're a pitcher in baseball like John Rocker or whether you're the president like Barack Obama, we ought to know what the Bible says about this. We ought to know from Scripture there's power in our tongue. Let's be spiritually mature and comprehend the power of our tongue. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes?